I was saying earlier that we had a bit of a crazy week this week. June is one of those times in our family's life where life gets a little busy for a lot of different reasons. We kind of come out of, you know, music season and all the things that go on with, you know, the boys doing their practice 5 days a week and all that. And then soccer season launches in May. And so this year we have soccer on 4 days a week. We have three nights and then pretty much sometimes it feels like all day Saturday where we spend at the soccer field, hence my beautiful tan because we were out all day yesterday. I'm not complaining about that, by the way. We've been out in the rain so much. It was wonderful to have some sun. But, you know, one of the things we did this particular June, you know, with all of the craziness of Tara's work with report cards and stuff going on with the boys, we just decided to add to that, you know, now might be a good time to start looking around at a different vehicle. Now, I don't know about you, but I come from a family where I follow in my dad's footsteps in this. And my dad is an avid researcher when it comes to making a decision like this. And literally, every time he has done this, over the last number of years, when they were looking for a trailer, when they were looking for a truck, when they were looking for a new car, he like gets a binder of information. And I don't mean a one-inch binder. I mean a three-inch binder of information as he researches every different model he could possibly look at and what all their benefits and drawbacks and all these things are. And so I'm a little bit like my dad. I don't keep binders. I just do more research online. I'm a bit more of a computer junkie that way. But, you know, I want to know everything about it. And so you're reading every review site from, you know, from American Protection Agency all the way over to Consumer Reports, and you're reading the Lemonade Guide, and you're reading everything under the sun you can possibly find out about the different kinds of vehicles you're looking at. And man, it gets confusing after a while. Because I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but when you start looking at forums about different kinds of vehicles, every vehicle is the worst vehicle you could possibly own. Have you noticed? Have you ever seen that? Like every vehicle, it feels like as soon as you drive it off the lot, it will self-destruct. That's just kind of how every forum goes. There's always a major problem. And how do you sort out from all these different voices and all these different sources of information what's actually true? You know, that's not just true when we're looking at cars. You know, a few weeks ago, we had the great privilege of sharing in a baptism. And when Art got up to tell his story about how he had come to know Christ, I remember him, we were sitting down at coffee one time, and he shared it as well in his testimony, that God spoke to him at a very difficult place in his life. And he actually reached out and said, okay, I'll listen, what's up? And he heard the voice of God speak to him to call him out of the place he was in. A couple weeks ago, during our Q&A time, there was a question asked about prophecy. And does God still speak today? I mean, he's spoken in dramatic ways all through the past and in different ways all through the past, but does he still speak today? And what does it look like when he does? How do we know when we're actually hearing the voice of God? Last week, during the message, we talked about, you know, seeing God bring order from the chaos that exists in our lives. And one of the things I suggested to you is one way that we can seek God in that is to start out by naming what it is that is going on, the chaos that we're experiencing in our lives, asking God for help, then listening for what he says, and then responding to whatever he says to us. But that presupposes that God does actually speak and that we're actually able to hear him when he does. And so the question we're going to kind of entertain this morning is, how do we actually hear God when he speaks to us? How can we sort out the voice of God from all the other voices that just kind of rattle around in our head? Maybe the voices that we make up or the voices that we hear from other people. How do we sort it out that this may actually be the voice of God speaking to us? Just a little funny side note for you. If you want to throw that up on the screen, Dan, I just came across this week. See, one of the challenges when we think about people who say, you know, God told me to do something, or I heard from God that this is the way things should be, you start to wonder, did you really actually hear from God? Or is this some kind of ploy to manipulate me, to try and get me to do something that you want me to do? Was this actually God's voice that you heard, or are you just playing me, you know? And you kind of get that feeling with some televangelists over the years who have used that, right? Well, God told me this. And so therefore, you need to send me your money so that this won't happen, right? I won't mention names. Anyways, but those kind of things happen. They exist. We see them all around, that people try and do these things. And so there are times when maybe we're a little skeptical. about whether someone has actually heard the voice of God. Maybe we're skeptical and we think we hear God's voice. Was that actually God's voice? Was that just my, you know, kindergarten teacher who told me, you know, to have good manners? Like, what was that? Was that actually the voice of God that I heard? How do we hear God when he speaks? Now, just for those who may be joining us for the first time today, you may hear me talking about, you know, does God still speak today? You might be going, you're nuts. Hearing the voices of God? Yeah, you're hearing something, all right. You know, things may get a little bit more bizarre yet in what we're going to talk about today, but I trust that for you, you know, you're going to experience something fun today and maybe even be surprised one day by God speaking to you. And just to know that we're glad you're here and joining us today. But we want to get into this and talk a little bit about what does it look like when God speaks and how do we know that he's speaking to us? And to do that, we're going to look back at a story that something that happened back in about 1050 BC, give or take. It's somewhere in that range anyways. So about 3,000 years ago. And a story about one man who actually did hear the voice of God. And when he heard it, it was at a time in the history of God's people, the nation of Israel, a time in their history when there was about to be a big change in their lives, a big change that God was bringing for the whole nation. But for this transition to take shape, we're going to see God speak to announce this change that's coming soon and some of the steps that are going to happen for it to occur. But just before we read that together today, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 3, if you want to look that up, if you have a Bible here with you today. But let's just take a moment and pray and ask God to speak to us through his word today. And maybe we'll hear something as we read this together and talk about it together today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us and that in it you have told us a lot of things about who you are and about who we are and how we can relate to you. And as we open it up today, we just pray that you would open up our eyes to see whatever it is in the text that you want us to see. Lord, that you would open up our ears to hear you, Lord, and open up our minds to be able to sort out which voice is yours and which voice is just ours. And Lord, open up our hearts to be able to respond to you, just to respond to whatever it is you're asking of us, to do it with courage, to do it with conviction. And we just pray, Lord, that you would be present here and that, Lord, we would hear your voice today. And that mine would not be the one that's heard. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's read together. We'll read 1 Samuel 3, most of it, but in a few different chunks. So we'll start out with the first 10 verses of chapter 3 to kind of get us into this period of Israel's history when there's this change about to happen. And God speaks to this one young man, this one boy. So here we go. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I didn't call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel. Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Couple observations so far from the text that I just want to make this morning. The first one is that God does, in fact, speak. That's kind of obvious, right? God does speak. Sometimes he speaks in dramatic ways. We've seen that in the story as well. Like when he appeared to Moses, he appeared totally differently. There was this bush and it was on fire and the bush wasn't being burned up. It was just staying there on fire. Bet that would keep the caterpillars away. This burning bush, and out of the bush, this voice speaks to Moses. Pretty dramatic. And then at other times when God just speaks through a messenger, a person. You know, we talked about when we were commissioning the kids here this morning that God spoke through Isaiah to his nation. Isaiah was a messenger of the Lord, and through Isaiah came the word of the Lord. God speaks in all sorts of different ways. He has throughout history spoken in various ways at various times to speak to his people and to the world. And when God does speak, he tells us about himself. He tells us about us, about, you know, what he's up to in the world, about how we can connect with him. God speaks even when we don't recognize his voice, like Samuel. Now, one of the great parts, I think, of this story is how Samuel, you know, who's been serving the Lord, he's been serving under Eli the priest, so he's been serving at the tent of meeting, the place where they had the Ark of the Covenant. That's the place where God would meet with his people, right? And the tent of meeting was the place where the people would meet with God. And so he's been serving in this place, and they had all sorts of stuff to do, right? They had all the lamps to keep burning and stuff to keep polished and the food to put on the table and all these different things they were supposed to do. So there was a lot of work to do. And Samuel's been serving there since he was a really young boy. And he's been serving the Lord in that way, but he doesn't know the Lord. May know about the Lord, but he doesn't actually know him yet. The Lord, the word of the Lord hasn't been revealed to him yet. And so when the voice comes, Samuel, Samuel, he's just like, well, it's got to be Eli. Now, it says he was lying down in the place where the Ark of the Lord was. It's very unlikely he was actually in the same room as the Ark of the Lord. That was the most holy place, and he wouldn't have been in there in all likelihood. He would have been in one of sort of the chambers around it, like tents around that. But at any rate, he would have been nearby Eli somewhere. So he gets up right away. He's like, yeah, Eli, you called me. And he keeps going back because he doesn't know the Lord. And so he just thinks it's his boss calling him because Eli is almost blind. He probably needs some help. I'll get up and go help Eli. And to add to that, in those days, we're told in chapter 3, right at the start, the word of the Lord was rare. There weren't many visions. It was a pretty silent time for God's people in terms of God speaking to them. In fact, it's so much so that Eli even doesn't realize what's going on, right? I mean, Samuel comes and he's like, hey, Eli, here I am. Go back to bed. Like, dude, really? It's late. Come on. Twice that happens. Finally, he gets it on the third time. Like, maybe there's something to this. Oh, this is probably the Lord. Even Eli's not expecting it, right? And he's the priest. He should be the one expecting this. But he does eventually figure it out. And through all of this, as Samuel just keeps hearing the voice of God, not knowing it's him, and starting to learn to listen as Eli finally tells him this, through all of this, God is so patient. He just keeps saying, Samuel. 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 He's not like, Samuel, hello, up here, it's me. Nothing. Like, he's not, come on, I'm ready, I'm on a timeline. Like, yeah. He just patiently calls out again, Samuel, and waits for him to respond. And finally, when Samuel is ready to listen, when he understands that this may be the Lord, when Samuel is ready to listen, then God speaks to him. Samuel learns to listen and hear the voice of God. So God speaks, but notice that when he speaks when he is ready to speak. He speaks when he is ready and has a purpose in what he's going to say. And really, what we see in the purpose of God, as we're going to read this in a moment, is that God is in a point of transition with his people of bringing them from a place of chaos and all the garbage that was going on to a place of order and peace. And we talked about this a bit last week, how in the time of the judges, the last verse of the book of Judges was, in those days Israel had no king and everybody did as he saw fit. Like whatever they wanted to do, that's what they did. And so there was just wickedness all over the place. They were doing all sorts of terrible things. And that was true not just of, you know, Joe Blow Israelite, you know, the farmers and the blacksmiths and all these other guys. The wickedness extended right up to the priestly family. In fact, if you back up to chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, you'll see what kind of lives these boys were living, these sons of Eli the priest. We're told in chapter 2, verse 12, that, they're called scoundrels. They were not nice people. In fact, what they were doing, when people would come to the tent of meeting, the place where they were supposed to meet with God, right? And they would come to bring their offerings because maybe they had sinned or maybe something had happened to their family or whatever. They brought their offerings to do what they were supposed to do before the Lord. What these two guys were doing, these sons of the high priest, they were taking that stuff and basically taking part of that offering for themselves that didn't belong to them. They were saying, you know what? I like this cut of steak better. So we're just gonna shave that right off there. This will be my dinner, and the rest of it can be offered to the Lord. Now the priests were entitled to a portion of the offering, some offerings, but they were taking more than was their share. And so they were basically defiling the offerings that the people were bringing to the Lord through their actions. Not only that, but if you keep reading in chapter 2, you find out that they were also sleeping with the women who served at the tent of meeting. And these are your spiritual leaders. See, there was a lot of wickedness and chaos going on within the nation of Israel and the people of God. They were walking in a way that was not pleasing to God at all. They were living in a way that was just chaotic, and everyone did whatever they thought was right. They just did whatever they wanted to do. And so into that setting, God has some pretty strong words that he's about to speak. And we read those in verses 11 to 14. Here's what he says. The Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." See, God had a purpose in what he said to Samuel. He had a purpose in giving a word of judgment against Eli and his family. Eli's sons were blaspheming the Lord through what they were doing at the tent of meeting, and Eli did nothing about it. Just stood by and watched. The whole nation was guilty of sin, even right up to those who served at the Lord's tent. So into that space, God speaks and he signals a change is coming. He is going to move the nation from chaos and the time of the judges when everyone is doing whatever they want to a time of order when he'll bring peace and a time of blessing. But to make that change, it's going to mean some pretty big things. It's going to mean confronting the sin that exists within the leadership of the nation. It's going to mean changing that leadership to a leader who has integrity and who serves the Lord. And so Eli's family is being taken out, and in their place, Samuel is coming in. The priesthood is being stripped away from those who abused it, and instead, in their place will be placed one who is faithful to the Lord, who serves the Lord faithfully. When you get down to the end of this chapter, here's what it says about Samuel and how things continued on for him. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. God continued to walk with Samuel through his life. Samuel became a great prophet in the nation of Israel. And Samuel also became the man who anointed the first two kings of Israel and really did make that change, that transition from the place of chaos in the time of the judges to the place of order in the time, at least the early time, of the kings. So God spoke to Samuel because he had a purpose in mind. He was about to bring about a great change. And he told him about what was going to happen, that he was confronting sin and changing the leadership in the people. So that's great for Samuel. It's great that he did that and signaled that change for his people. But what does it mean for how we hear God today? Well, as we think about how it is that we actually can hear God's voice today, I'm going to make two assumptions. Whether you consider them fair or not, I'm going to make them anyways. First assumption is this, that God does still speak today. And the reason I assume that is because I believe I do actually hear the voice of God at times in my life. It's not always exactly when I want to hear it, but I do believe that I actually hear the voice of God. And also, I know that for other people, they also hear the voice of God. And from what they're saying about what God has said, and what we see happen in their life, it seems evident that this is actually the voice of God, and not just some crazy voice in their head telling them to do something that's totally out to lunch. So that's the first assumption. First of all, that God does still speak. The second assumption I'm going to make is that it's possible that we can learn to listen to the voice of God. And the reason I make that assumption is because something that Jesus said. Jesus referred to himself at one point, well, a number of points, as a shepherd. It was one of his common illustrations, saying that he was like a shepherd. And his followers were like the sheep. And he said that my sheep know my voice. They can recognize my voice. Just like if a shepherd calls out and tries to round up his flock, they're going to follow him. When Jesus speaks, his followers know his voice and will follow him. It's kind of like being a dad, actually. You know, I never would have understood this before I had kids, but when you have kids after a while, you start to be able to recognize your kids and be able to pick them out from a crowd of kids, right? Like when we're at our house sometimes and we have people over and the kids are off playing downstairs, you know, if we hear like a shriek or a cry or someone's mad or whatever and you hear this voice coming, it's like, yes, that's mine, or no, it's not. You don't have to see who it is, you just know. Now for us, it's a little easier because usually if it's the loudest kid there, it's usually ours. So that makes it easy. They come by it honestly. It's, yeah, anyways. Pastor's kids, you know. But even when they were babies, when they couldn't say a word, and they could be in another room, right, and there could be another kid in there, and you would hear a cry, you just kind of perk up and go, that's mine. Because you learn their voice, and you can recognize it. And I mean, if I was just in a room with a whole bunch of other kids and, you know, one of them cried, I couldn't tell you if that was, you know, your kid or your kid or your kid. I'd have no idea. But my kid, I'll know their cry. And so I think that in a similar way, we can learn to discern and distinguish the voice of God from the other voices that tend to kind of roll around in our head and tell us to do all sorts of ridiculous things. So how do we actually do it, though? How do we learn to recognize God's voice? Well, there's probably a lot of different ways we could do that, and even in responding to his voice and actually trying out what he says and all those kinds of things. Because, I mean, God speaks in so many different ways that, you know, whether it's dreams or whether it's just a sense that we feel or whether it's an audible voice or just a thought that comes or whether it's something through his word or something while we're praying or whatever it is, because God speaks in all kinds of ways, right? Here's one way I think that we can learn to distinguish and discern the voice of God. And that is to start with what we know he has already told us. To start here. And I know you're probably thinking, oh, great, here we go. He's going to tell us to read the Bible again. Yes, I am. And I'll tell you why. This is God's word to us and the things that we can already say he said to us. The things that he's shown us about himself through history, the things that he has done in the world through history, the things that he has spoken into people's lives through history. And so if we hear something from God, and we're just asking, like, is this really from the Lord? If it's consistent with this, there's at least a pretty good chance it is. If it is completely opposed to what is said in here, there's a really good chance that that's not from God. Because God will be consistent with who he is. He doesn't change. It's actually, you know, there was a study done in a number of churches, mainly across America, but also in Canada. And it was found that the number one catalyst for personal spiritual growth is regular time of personally reading the Word of God. Number one. Nothing else compares to it. Going to church is great. Getting involved in service projects is great. Taking care of the poor is great. Doing all these things is great. But the best way to catalyze spiritual growth in your life is to regularly be in the Word of God. And I think one of the reasons for that is because it actually does help us be more attuned to the voice of God in the everyday stuff of life. So that when I'm walking down the road and something just strikes me like, Dave, go help that guy. I'm going to go do it because that makes sense from what I know is true of his word. I'm going to be more attuned to those opportunities to actually follow in what God is asking me to do. It's going to make it easier to keep in step with the Spirit of God because I already know the kinds of things the Spirit of God is about. So if you really want to learn what the voice of God sounds like, listen to what he already said. And what I mean by that is don't just, you know, come to the Bible every day and go, and read a verse. Now that may work out sometimes, and you may be able to hear some great things from God that way sometimes, but what I'm talking about is regular reading of the Word. Regular, methodical reading of the Word, working your way through it. Doesn't mean you have to read it every day, doesn't mean you have to read it according to a reading plan. But if those kind of things help you out, that's great, because regular time in the Word of God is a great way to learn what his voice sounds like. And here's some of the things he says to us in his Word. Just in very general categories, God tells us what's true about us in his Word. Tells us what's true about us and what's true about the sin problem that we have as well. See, God tells us the truth that we are created in his image, and so we are created good. That we have value because we are his wonderful creation. We don't need to achieve anything. We don't need to go out and be the best possible whatever we want to be. We have value because God made us. He tells us the truth about who we are. He also tells us the truth that even though we have value, we are also broken. Because of the problem of sin in the world. Started with Adam and Eve, with humanity's rebellion way back when, and it's continued right on, and it continues in you and me, that we continue to do things that violate the things that God wants for us. We continue to walk in a way that says we want to be independent from the way God has called us to walk and created us to live. So we have a sin problem. That is also true of us. But when we keep reading, we also read what's true about God. And what's true about God is that he is absolutely just and has to deal with that sin of ours. That has to be dealt with. It can't just be swept under the rug. It can't be ignored. It has to be dealt with because he's absolutely just. But God is also absolutely merciful and loving. And so he made a way to deal with that sin, which actually doesn't cost us anything. It cost him everything. By dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin so that it could be forgiven. See, God tells us some amazing things about who we are and who he is. And really, if you think about it, that's the story that we're looking at for these 18 months. That's the story that starts way back at the beginning of time when God made all things and he made all things good, and then humanity rebelled and broke it, and then sin entered the world, and then God from that point began a plan of making all things right again. He began this plan of redemption or restoration, and he finished it in Christ. When Christ came, he made all things so that it could be reconciled to God. Then the church goes out and tells the whole world about it because it's great news that God's doing this thing, and then finally Jesus is going to return at the end of time and make all things new again. And finally make it so it's the way that God intended it to be right at the beginning. That's the story that God's telling us through his word. And there's so many little stories in here that he tells us again and again and again as he shows it throughout history, ways that he does this. It shows us his incredible heart of love for us, even in the midst of our sin and destructive tendencies. The way we like to mess life up, he is right there to help restore life. And when we understand the truth about us, our own brokenness, then we can also grasp the amazing grace and mercy of God in paying the price for us. So as we spend time in his word, reading it quickly, reading it slowly, reading parts of it over and over again, we can find out what his voice sounds like and be ready to respond to him when maybe we hear his voice in a different way, through prayer or just in a moment of just walking through life. We can hear it and know that it's God and be able to respond. But I want to talk about one more thing to do with hearing God's voice. And I think it's something that maybe doesn't get talked about enough. See, when we talk about hearing God's voice, it may be really easy to say, well, hey, then that's great. He's talking all the time to me. Maybe. But what do we do in times when God is silent? What do we do when all we hear is how do we deal with that? Because there are times when we'll call out to God and we'll say, God, would you please help in this circumstance? Would you please bring healing? Would you please, you know, get us out of this terrible financial place we're in? Or would you please help with this whole job thing? Because, man, I've been out of work for a long time. I need your help. And all we get back is dead air space. And we wonder, does God hear this? Is this like hitting my ceiling? Does he even care? Is he around? Did he go on holidays? Like, what's going on? The thing about God is that he is not at our beck and call. He doesn't always answer according to our timing. I mean, you read about life of Samuel, and it said that God hadn't been speaking a lot. Was that because he didn't love his people? Is it because he loved them less because they were being idiots? I don't think so. It's not necessarily reflective of God's love for us. It's not even reflective necessarily of a spiritual problem we have. God may just choose to be silent for a time. And in the midst of that silence, it gives us an opportunity to press in and just listen a little more closely. It's not easy to be okay with silence. Especially when you're an extrovert, you usually like noise, right? I mean, I love studying down at Starbucks because there's noise going on and there's people talking and conversations happening and none of it's directed at me, so that's cool, but it's just stuff going on and there's this noise. But if I'm in an absolutely silent place, it drives me crazy. Like, I got to do something. I can't just sit, right? Times of silence can be really hard. But sometimes those times of silence are necessary for us just to be able to press a little harder into God and wait on him. And as we do that, as we do lean into him, as we do continue to read his word and listen for his voice, I really do believe that we'll hear him. And that as he tells us the truth about us and about him and the life he has for us and the life he's shaping us for, we will be blessed beyond belief. We'll have opportunities to serve, like those who are going out on summer ministries this summer. We'll have the fullness of life that God intends for us to have. We can learn to hear God when he speaks. We can learn to know his voice and distinguish it from the voices in our head. It's really just up to us to learn to listen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just pray that as we come to you and open your word and seek you, that we will find you. That as we attune our hearts to hearing you, that you will speak words of life to us and help us to hear you. Lord, we look forward to you just speaking into those places in our life where we really could use your word. Lord, places of struggle and hardship and hurting. Lord, would you meet us in those places and just speak to us about how we can come through this and the life you desire for us. Give us hope. Refresh our strength. Lord, we just pray that you'd speak. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.